It says it's recording, so we'll see. What is that song? Here's love. I love that line in the last chorus. Is it verse? Kiss the guilty world in love. I love that. I wish I could write. You know. Let me open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your son and what he did for us at the cross. Father, I pray that all that we do and say here this morning will bring glory and honor to you and your son. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I had an unusual Friday. I probably should have said this in the prayer request, but I was working out at lunch, and there's a bunch of old guys that play handball, and there were four of us there. I was kind of tired, and I thought, well, as long as we'll play doubles, I'll do all right. And we're playing a game. I don't know if any of you have played racquetball. You know what handball's like, only you don't have a racket. And it's real competitive, so, you know, you got to prove that you're still young. So I go for a ball. I look at the guy hitting the ball, and he goes to hit it in the front corner, and I go run up as fast as I can to get it, and I trip. And as I trip, I'm like 2 feet from the wall. And thinking, as I'm going down, this isn't going to be good. And slam my head into the wall. And I kind of turned. And so the guys all come running over to me, and they're looking at me. And I don't think I was knocked out. I mean, it would have been a much better story if I was knocked out. But I'm sitting there, and they say, are you okay? And I'm like, well, I think so, you know. But I had a knot on my head. So if I start turning like this, it's because my back is all kind of messed up and I got to probably see a chiropractor or something. But after they said, are you okay? And they had me stand up, they all started laughing. So it was like not a lot of sympathy from old guys that play handball. Anyway, so if I look a little stiff, it's because I am. I want to kind of do a brief review of where we are weren't here last week, or to kind of bring you up to where we are in the book of Romans. And essentially, this section of Romans, I think really from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 8, is describing a fundamental change in how God views us and how he views the world. Kind of like that line, is it too long? That line there that says he kissed...
That didn't help. Sorry about that.
That's all right. Is this too?
Just like there we go.
Okay. Are we what?
Technical difficulties.
Is that because I moved the mic in front of the speaker?
No, I think it had the face.
Okay. Well, it makes me sound more like a man. Anyway, there has been, Romans chapter 5 through 8 describes this fundamental difference that God has wrought in the world. Romans chapter 5, if you remember, the end of it we said grace reigns. The beginning of Romans chapter 5, it talks about how death reigned through Adam. And that now grace reigns. Paul starts Romans chapter 5 and says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was unknown to the Jews. Peace with God was really unknown. God said, if you obey my commandments, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. Okay? Now, Paul says, you have peace with God. That was really unheard of to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I mean, they had no relationship with God. This was a new thing. Peace with God. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. This was a new thing. And then at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, and the law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now grace is in charge. Where sin abounded, where we could not help ourselves, Paul says, now grace abounds. It's super abundant grace above all of our sin. So when we sin, grace covers it. When you sin again, grace covers it. When you sin again, I mean, there's no limit to the abundance that God of grace that God will give to us. So Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the question is, well, why don't we just go out and sin so that grace may increase? So the more I sin, the more grace. The more I sin, the more grace. So why not just keep on sinning? Paul says, I'm not sure you understand. The old King James said, God forbid. That's not what the word actually says. The word says, may it never be. My interpretation of that is, are you nuts? Why would you ask that question? You know, think about what you're saying. Why would you that are dead to sin go back to it? We've got, even though the appeal of sin, what he said to Moses, didn't he say, he gave up the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin looks good sometimes. It looks like it's going to give us, you know, something that it never can. I'm not sure if I have this quote right, but sin will take us farther than we ever want to go and cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. Why would you go back to sin when all it gives you is death and trouble? So when we understand that God's grace forgives us, Paul says, don't go back. You know, when you do go back, there is grace. You know, there is still no limit. The question is, don't think like that. We have to think differently now. Let me read a few verses in Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Last week we talked about you got to do three things. You got to know something. You have to reckon something. You have to count it as true. It's an accounting term. It's like, you know, I don't even keep our checkbook. I mean, I always trusted the bank. When you got a bank statement, I just figured they knew what they were doing and never bothered balancing our checkbook until I got married. And then Diane keeps our checkbook. But it's an accounting term. You write it down. You write it in the ledger that says, this is what I have. So Paul says, not only do we know something, we've got to reckon this as true. It doesn't sound right. It's kind of like when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a kid. Yeah, right. He laughed. It didn't sound right. You know, that's impossible, God. We're too old. And he laughed. When God says to us, I'm going to reckon you righteous. I'm going to declare you righteous. We go, me? We almost do the same thing. We almost think about and say, God, do you really know me? And he says, I kissed a guilty world with love. He knows everything about us. And he still says, I love you. And you're forgiven. That's what Romans 6 is about. And he goes on to say, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is what we've got to know. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You and I have a new master. You and I have a new master. It is no longer sin. Now, I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but if I did and said, how many of you often feel like sin is your master? You know, but what, it doesn't matter sometimes, well, it matters how you feel. But what's more true is what God says. that sin is no longer our master. I don't have to listen. When I sin, it's because I choose to. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has master over him. And we're placed in him, it says. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. There is a fundamental difference now. Sin no longer is in charge. Grace is. The question of sin was ended at the cross 2,000 years ago. And, you know, I really think we have to be telling not only ourselves, you know, when I talk to myself, but each other. You know, I mean, we need to encourage each other in this fact that you are no longer who you used to be. And neither am I. And when Satan whispers in my ear, but Bob, don't you remember? I want to go to Hebrews where God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And we need to encourage each other as the body of Christ that we are now new. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust or its desires. There is a choice. I still have a choice. I can still go back and serve the old master. And that's where Paul says, what are you, nuts? Why would you want to do that? That's Romans chapter 6. What I want to do is just kind of review, because I want to... I want to review Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, but I want to kind of go all the way to Romans chapter 8 to get the punchline first, so that we can, as we walk through this stuff in Romans, because there's a bunch of different interpretations of Romans chapter 7, but what we're going to look at this morning is Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, that says, you're not under law, but you're under grace. When Paul wrote this to the bunch of Jews who lived their entire life under the law, he had to repeat this a bunch of times. Because the only way they knew how to live was through the law. When they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice. They had to go to the temple and bring a goat. Or, you know, if you were poor, you could bring turtle doves. And if a leper, I mean, if you read in Leviticus and the things they used to have to do, it was an amazing. They were continually reminded of their sin. Every day they were reminded of their sin. And Paul is going to say, now to the Jews, you're not under the law anymore. You got to learn to live under grace. I just went, this was kind of an interesting week because I went to a girl I used to work with. Goes to this Celebrate Recovery. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's like a 12-step program, but it's like for everything. It's not just for drinking, it's for everything. And the people that get up on the stage, they say, hi, I'm Bob, and I struggle with whatever. You know, I mean, we won't tell you what I struggle with, but they do. I mean, and they're very upfront. So this girl was going to be giving her testimony, and she asked me to come, and this lady has gone through unbelievable stuff, you know. I mean, and she probably wouldn't mind if I told you her story, but she has gone through more than most of us would ever want to go through in a lifetime. But what I thought at the end of it, and it does help people, but you know what it focuses in on? Sin. It does what the law used to do. You know, and I would have loved to get up there and say, hi, I'm Bob, and I struggle with living by faith. You know, we don't need to be reminded, like the law does, about your sin. I think sometimes we focus so much on stopping our sin as opposed to living righteously. There's a difference. There's a difference in our mindset. And I think that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, it gives the analogy, and I would encourage you to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 sometime this week. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, a believer has died to the law, so it no longer has jurisdiction. And he gives the analogy of marriage, and we'll get into that if we get that far today. He gives the analogy of marriage, and if in the law, if a lady's husband died, she was free to marry, right? If the husband was still alive and she married someone else, they said she would be an adulterer. But the minute he died, she wasn't under the law anymore. So he's going to use that as an analogy of that we're no longer under the jurisdiction of the law. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, Paul answers the question, well, is the law evil? Since it really shows us our sin, then it must be evil. It's the law's fault. It's like driving and blaming, you know, speeding through. Every time somebody moves here from up north, we try to explain to them, you have to go 20 miles an hour in a school zone. Because in Chicago, 20 miles an hour means just be careful. Really, I mean, you don't really have to go 20 miles an hour. And nobody believes us that you've got to go 20 miles an hour until they get their first ticket. Because they check at 20 miles an hour. So, do you blame the stupid sign?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. We do. And that's what Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 says. Then the law, it's the law's fault. It's the sign's fault that I was going over 20. And Paul, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Romans 7, verses 13 and 14 says, well, did the law cause my death? The first one is the law evil? The second question in 7, 13, and 14, did the law really cause my death? My analogy of that is, if somebody from, you know, an alien came down and he observed our life here, and he saw when kids are sick, and he saw parents sticking a thermometer in the kid's mouth and, you know, realizing, oh, the kid's sick, thinking the thermometer is what's causing the fever. Well, we know better, you know. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 7, 13 and 14. The thermometer doesn't cause the fever. It just tells you that you have one. Don't blame the thermometer. The thermometer is not causing our sin. The law doesn't cause me to sin. I love to blame it on the law. And then Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. This is kind of everybody's read this thing, you know, where Paul is going through the very thing I want to do, I don't do, the very thing I want to do, I do, or don't want to do, I do. And it's like schizophrenic in there, you know, and it's like, what is going on? And what I think Paul is saying in that section of Romans is, the law, even though it is good, cannot fix my problem. The law was never intended to fix the sin problem. And the debate over whether Paul was talking about when he was saved or unsaved, was he regenerate or not regenerate, is it one nature or two natures, is really not the issue, I don't think. The issue of Romans chapter 7 and the end of the chapter is, how do you relate to the law? If you and I now, after you become a believer, it doesn't matter, if you still put the law up as how you're going to walk before God, you're going to feel like Paul talks about in Romans, in the end of Romans chapter 7. And at the end of that, he goes, who can deliver me from this? Not what, but who can deliver me from this dilemma that I have? And I know you know the answer. But then Paul, and if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8 as a chunk, and that's a technical Hebrew term, as a chunk of scripture in one reading, you'll see, because he gets to Romans chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Remember that punchline. Remember that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. You gotta, you know, there's a book. When you start seminary, they give you this book on how to read a book. And I thought, when I first picked it up, I thought it would be like a pamphlet. But have you ever seen this book, How to Read a Book? It's like that thick, you know. And it's like, oh, man. I mean, I didn't realize reading a book was that difficult, you know. But it tells you how to read all kinds of books, so technical books. And one of the advice that it gives is you read the introduction and you read the conclusion. Because then you'll kind of know, and this is a good tip for you guys when you go off to college, because when they have you read it, like thousands of books, and you're like, there's no way I can read all these books, you know. So there's a way to speed read without reading every word. So you read the conclusion of the book. Well, that's what I want you to do here. In Romans chapter, when you read 6, 7, and 8, read the beginning of 8 first, just so you know where you're headed. And then go back and look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 as a whole. So, with that said, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 14, Paul, when he said, now your old self is crucified, he then says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is one of the second question he has in Romans chapter 6. The first one was, should we sin that grace may abound? He said, no, are you crazy? This one, he says the same thing. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. My interpretation is, are you nuts? Just because we're not under the law, it doesn't mean let's just go nuts. Let's just go wild. I mean, that's kind of the conclusion. Since there is no law, let's just go for it. Is there a noise? What is that? Is it a bird? Yesterday it was a fly. Verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? This is an either or. We tend to think that we can be doing it both at the same time. What Paul is saying is you're either saved or unsaved. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Now, there are times, I know, and I think the problem we run into is when I begin to feel like a slave to sin. That's when Paul says you got to know something. You got to understand something. God has changed the economy. You and I are no longer a slave to sin. Verse 17, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which was to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. You and I are slaves to righteousness. There's a, I just happened to hear a guy, I think his name is Briscoe. There's a big church. His dad is a pastor of a church up in Milwaukee, and he's moved down here. But he was given, he was actually preaching on this passage. And his point was that our nature now is not to sin. Our nature is righteousness. And he said, he gave the analogy of a log. And he said, think about, you know, like, I don't know if you've ever been flown up to the northwest, and you see all those logging, you know. Have you ever seen that, where they cut a whole side of a mountain down? And I don't know how they get them out of there. Do they still float them down a river? I don't know if they still do that. But I've seen that, I'm sure you guys have seen that, where all those logs go down to the river, and they go floating down the river into the sawmill. Well, the nature of the log is to float, right? I mean, it wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. Can you imagine if they dumped all those logs in and they went right to the bottom? You know, they'd be surprised, right? Because the nature of the log is to float, right? And if, I guess, if you, like, put enough weight on it, it would sink, right? But eventually that log would pop to the surface again. Our nature now is righteousness. There may be times when you sink and I sink, but that is not your nature anymore. You and I are going to pop to the surface. You know, and some weight may push us down again, and I may choose to live who I am not. But my nature, and what I think Paul is saying here, is your nature and my nature is no longer sin. It's righteousness. You and I stand before God as if he's, and he doesn't see us as much as he sees us in his own Son. He looks at you and me different. We need to be reminding ourselves of that. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 6 in these verses. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There's, it's kind of like the, I know there's, everybody has heard this, the debate about the internet, you know. The internet can be really, really good. You know, if you're doing research, and it's amazing what you can pull off the internet. It's also amazingly bad what you can pull off the internet. The same member, the same computer screen can be yielded in two different ways. And that's what Paul's saying here. I'm telling you this because I want you to understand something. Just like you went for it when you were unsaved and yielded yourself to the bad stuff, Paul says, now yield yourself to the good stuff. Just like you, I mean, you know, when I went away to college and joined a fraternity, I had no idea what I was getting into. Literally. I mean, I had no idea. I heard stories, but didn't really think many of them were true. But in a fraternity, people yield themselves to the bad stuff. And Paul says, now, just like you did that then, now yield yourself to the good stuff. You know, so when a missions trip comes up, or you see an opportunity to witness to somebody, or you know, and it's scary, and it is scary. Take that opportunity and take God at His word when He says, "Now yield yourself to righteousness." Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from these things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, I mean, there's so many times in these verses, Paul says, but now, think about this. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and eternal life. And then he says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given the world an option. Do you want to be a slave to God or death? Kind of like a no-brainer, I would think. That's a no-brainer. You know, would you rather be a slave to God or sin and death? You know, we were talking about this morning, and I, you know, when I give illustrations, I think about, if I give an illustration, I'm going to give you an illustration coming from a 55-year-old guy. You know, teenagers probably aren't going to relate to it. Ladies aren't probably going to relate to it because I'm different. You know, Diane and I were talking about this morning. I said, how do you deal with your sin? You know, and it's kind of interesting to get different people's view. And, you know, Diane got saved when she was pretty young. And I'm telling you guys, if you did, that's a big advantage. It's a big advantage. Because, you know, I had to go through a lot of junk. I had to go through a lot of bad stuff to realize how bad I was. And some of that stuff still hangs on. Some of the guilt that I have still hangs on. And I have to tell myself, the wages of sin is death. It pays a big price. But now that I'm saved, God says to me, now you have eternal life. What a better master to serve. I got to learn to think different. I still have to learn to think different. One of my analogies of this is, and I think how many of you have ever skied, snow skied? The first time I went snow skiing, you know, they get you on a hill, right? And I trusted my friends. Not a good idea. They take you right to the top of a blue diamond, you know. Well, yeah, and I mean, and it looked like it was vertical. And he says, all you have to do is, like, just point your skis downhill. Well, all of a sudden, you're screaming downhill, literally, both screaming. And, you know, and you have no idea how to stop. You know, I mean, really, so you just fall over. So I spent that first morning going sideways down the hill, flipping over, falling down, flopping my skis over, going back this way, falling down, flopping my skis over. It took me like 2 hours to get off this blue diamond. And I'm sweating. And so finally, that night, I realized something's, this is going to take a long time. So a guy at the party said, you need to take a lesson. You know, you need to take a lesson. So you go to the lesson, and what's the first thing they teach you how to do is they have you fall down. Because if you've ever tried to get up with skis on, it's like impossible. You know, you have to learn to get up different. You know, so they teach you to push poles by your seat and climb up the, you know, right? I mean, they teach you how to stand up. Then they teach you how to snowplow, right? And what's interesting when you're skiing is, if you want to go right, which way do you lean? You lean left. If you want to go left, you lean on your right ski, right? If you've ever taken a lesson, it's like this instructor has to teach you how to think different. You can't think on a ski hill like you do when you're walking. And then when he gets you on a little steeper slope, he goes, lean downhill. Because what happens if you lean, you know, if your brain is going, oh, I'm not leaning down this hill, and you lean backwards, what happens to your skis? They go right out from under you, and you are rolling down the hill. And to me, if you've ever tried to snow ski by yourself, you realize it's a disaster because you have to learn to think different. So all of a sudden, you know, after a few lessons, and you take the instructor at his word when he says, if you want to go right, you lean left, and if you want to go left, you want to lean right, and if you want to go fast, lean downhill. And if you listen to him, all of a sudden you go from this little bunny hill that was really scary to going up on the top of a mountain and you know, I mean, and actually feeling what it's like to get into a rhythm. And if you listen to the instructor, and, you know, and it's a blast, and you can do it. And then you get on some really steep hill, and your brain goes, I am not leaning down this hill. And you lean back, and, you know, you go falling down the hill because you forget to listen to what the instructor said. That's what I think Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6 and 7. You and I have to learn to think different. Learning to live by faith. Learning to take God at His word. That, no, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. That takes a different thought process. I don't earn God's love anymore. And He proved it 2,000 years ago. He says now, I love you. And My Son paid the penalty for all of your sin. Think about yourself different, because God does. God does. So when you go skiing on your ski trip, think about that illustration. Because if you think the right way when you ski, you can have a blast. The minute your brain starts thinking like it used to, like it naturally would think, you know, the steeper the hill you get on, the scarier it is. If you listen to the instructor, you'll get it. That's what I think Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And it's kind of a mixed analogy, but let me read it for you, and then we'll kind of review it. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Who is that? The Jews. I think he's specifically saying to the Jews, because I think a Jew would have a real hard time with this. You know, because it's like saying to somebody that grew up in a liturgical church, listen to me for a minute. It ain't your baptism. It's not your confirmation. Okay, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. So he says, all right, I want those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Or that's really a question. Don't you know that? So like, let's go on. For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So essentially, Paul is saying there's a death. It means you're released from the law. You know, it's like when I'm dead, I can't speed anymore, right? I mean, I'm dead. I can't sin anymore. And what Paul is given here as an illustration is, even though it's the lady is still alive, it's somebody else has died. And that's what Paul is saying. Christ died, releasing us from the requirements of the law. Okay? Therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. You and I are now connected to Jesus Christ. When He died, you know, I mean, if you've seen the movie, what was The Passion of Christ, right? Isn't that the, yeah. How many of you have seen that movie? Boom. I saw it once and I thought, and I did close my eyes because it was really rough. But, you know, when He was hanging on that cross, I know He hung there alone. But what Paul is saying is, you and I need to realize there was millions of people hanging there with them. That's what he said in Romans chapter 5. Through Adam, sin came into the world. Through Christ, grace reigns. When he died there, you and I died. We are not under the law anymore. And people will ask, well, how are you supposed to live? What did Paul say in the beginning? By faith. By faith. When you read about when the law came, the Jews actually asked for it. You know, they had no law. When Moses, or the Jews in Egypt, when they went to, and I think I've said this before, when they went to Sunday school, they didn't memorize the Ten Commandments. There were none. There were none. You know, it would have been easier in some ways. You know, there weren't 635 commandments that they had to obey. They didn't have to bring a blood sacrifice. What they did was they lived by faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. For while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, in the members of our body, to bear fruit for death. But now, there it is again. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Hebrews 9:14. I want to look at it. It's one of my favorite verses. I should have it memorized, but Hebrews 9:14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh." In the Old Testament, when you brought a blood sacrifice, that fixed you for a while. It cleansed your flesh. You were okay after that for a while until you sinned again. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works that you can serve a living God." When I first read that verse, I was like, whoa, my conscience can be now clear. Now I can serve God. I don't have to worry about the law. I'm not under the law anymore. I get to live by faith in what his son did for me at the cross. Let me finish these two things, and then we'll get to, next week we'll get to the whole I'm doing what I don't want to do and I want to do what I don't want to do. The question then comes up in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, this is like the devil made me do it. Is the law sin? May it never be. My interpretation. Are you nuts? On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "Thou shalt not covet." The law is really pretty good. The speed limit, even though I might not like it, saves lives. You know, I asked one time when I was teaching high school kids, I said, "How many of you like stoplights?" You know, when you're stopped at one, you hate them. But when the power goes off, it's awful. When you know, especially like at the intersection of Northwest Highway and Garland Road, if you're there and there's no stoplights, it takes forever. And you just wish the stoplights would go back on. So, people could, because there's always guys that are cheating. You know, there's always guys that decide, "I'm not going to let you go next." And so that's kind of what what Paul's looking at, and he says, the law was actually pretty good. The law was actually pretty good when I really understood what it said. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. My analogy of this is, if you look in a mirror, I mean, that's what the law says. The law is like a mirror to show us how sinful we are, okay? Now, if you would think I was crazy, or you would be crazy, if you looked in the mirror and saw dirt on your face and started washing the mirror and saying, the mirror is really bad. Look how filthy the mirror is. That's what Paul's saying. Are you nuts? It's not the law's fault. It's not the mirror's fault. Don't blame the mirror that it shows you that your face is dirty. I gotta comb my hair. I'll tell you, the older you get, the more I hate mirrors. You know, because it's like, it really shows you that, you know, I look at pictures when the kids were little and I'm like, who is that guy? But do I get mad at the mirror? What? I can. Yeah, I can. But Paul's saying, don't get mad at the mirror. It's not the law that causes you to sin. And he says in verse 9, some people think this is when, like, Jews are bar mitzvah or whatever it's called. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law is okay. Don't let people say the law is bad. Because if it wasn't for the law, I would not have known how much I needed a Savior. Mirrors are good because it lets me see, I gotta comb my hair before I, you know, the mirror's okay because it shows me what I need to do. So don't blame the law for your sin or my sin. Then in verses 13 and 14, two short verses, and then I'll finish. Paul says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh and sold into the bondage of sin. The only way, what you got to think about what Paul is saying there, because earlier he said we're not slaves to sin. What he's saying is when the law, I can't blame the law. I can't, the analogy of the thermometer, you can't say that the thermometer is causing the fever. All it's doing is showing that you got one. So the law is good. And in that it shows me that I need to be saved. You know, it's like the good news, bad news. I mean, the law is pretty strenuous and pretty demanding. And it showed me, when I really looked at it, that I was in trouble. So what Paul's going to say in the end of this chapter is, if you try now as a believer, whether you're saved or unsaved, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, is somebody trying to approach God through the law. Okay, and I would encourage you to read it this week and just write down notes about what it's, and questions that you might have about that, because it really ought to set us free, because that's what he says in Romans chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that? Do I really live like that? That when I stand before God, there's no condemnation anymore. If you're in Christ, you will never, ever be condemned. Read it this week and think about how different of a relationship we have with God now as believers. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he did for us at the cross. I thank you for the body of Christ here. I thank you for the worship service, for the music, for the time that we get together and focus our attention on you and what you did for us at the cross. Father, I pray that through this week you would teach us and help us to fall more in love with you every day. It's in your Son's name I pray.
One verse of Hebrews.